We continue our study through the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be beginning chapter 13 this week. The letter was written to the Hebrews who had given their life to Jesus. So formerly they followed Judaism, and now they are believers in Jesus, and they're trusting in Jesus. And they were apparently struggling with the idea of grace. They were used to following the law and doing things. And now they are told that they can live by grace and by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's something new to them. So they were struggling, but they were also learning. And this letter was written to help them get over the hump. They first learned of Jesus' authority and superiority over mankind and over the supernatural, over angels. They had a hard time because they couldn't imagine any human being over angels, being superior to angels. And they weren't grasping the concept that Jesus was God in the flesh. He was fully man, but he was fully God. So then the author wrote about his sacrifice and compared it to our earthly sacrifices, the ones that were in the temple at the time, and how there was no comparison, that the sacrifice of Jesus was far greater than any earthly sacrifice that could be given. And not just that, but his priesthood was a priesthood that was greater than any priesthood that we can imagine here on earth. And so they were knocking down one wall after another. The author here is knocking down all those walls saying, look, this is who Jesus is. He is the best thing, the best person, the best option that you have to place your trust in. Then in chapter 11, talked about faith and the fact that faith came before the law. And that was a little confusing to them too, because they were just used to the law, the law, the law. But when you look at the big picture and you see all the way from Abraham, you can see that he had faith. Isaac and Jacob had faith. Well, even Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, had faith. And so all of these lived by faith, not by the law, because the law wasn't given to many years later. So how would all of them have access into heaven? How would all of them trust in God? Through faith. And that's what the author was explaining in chapter 11. So in chapter 13 now, as we will read of how Christians are to apply the teachings of Jesus and make them real for their own lives. So as we begin in chapter 13, the message is titled, Tips for Godly Life. Verse 1 states, let brotherly love continue. The author must have been concerned that brotherly love would not continue. So that's why it says, let brotherly love continue. There was a concern. And maybe that people were becoming so legalistic in the church, and we know that this is a problem through many of Paul's letters that he wrote about the fact that legalism was creeping into the church. Judaism, Jews were trying to, change the laws and the rules. They didn't want to understand grace. They would rather have to live by a set of rules. Sometimes we can be like that too. Sometimes we would rather just have a rule we had to follow than instead of living by something that's grace. We want to earn whatever it is that we have. But you can't earn grace. You see, it was given to us freely when Jesus died on the cross. And so grace was poured out upon us. And so there's nothing we can do to earn it. And so if we try to earn it, really we're doing something that's futile. We're wasting our time trying to earn grace. And so this is something that they were dealing with. They didn't quite know because they were coming out of Judaism. They were coming out of the idea that you had to work to do the right thing to find yourself qualified to enter into heaven. So that was one of the problems. If you become legalistic, it zaps your joy. It takes away your joy for living for God because it becomes a ritual. It becomes something that has to be done. And once your joy is gone, you're not a very good example to others. You know, hey, you want to follow Jesus? Come on. It's great. You know, who wants to follow that Jesus? Probably not too many people. But there's good news. We can have joy in our relationship with the Lord. We can have peace. We can have complete satisfaction in our relationship, but not because of what we've done, because of what he has done. We can't be satisfied by what we have done. You know why? Because we've all failed. We've all made mistakes in our lives. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us. There isn't anyone, except for Jesus Christ, that has lived the perfect life and is qualified to enter into heaven. He's the only one. And what did he do? He went to the cross and took on all of our sins, disqualifying himself because he was sinful. The Lord had to turn his face from him because he took on sin, and he gave us the freedom to now accept the gift that he gave us so that we can enter in. Is that awesome? I mean, and that's why we should have joy. Because only because of his action, we have access into heaven, and we can't do anything to earn it. So we should have joy and peace in that. And so when we do that, people around us will see the joy that we have. And the joy that we have isn't in anything that we've done. It's all because of what he has done. So I've often found the easiest way to distribute joy, to show joy, and to get people connected with joy is to distribute love. It's to love people. And so here in verse 1 where it says, let brotherly love continue, there's a purpose behind it. Because as we love one another, people will see the joy of the Lord in the love that we share one with another. Now, I know that we have a lot of love for one another. That's why I have such a hard time getting you to stop fellowshipping and to sit down so that we can hear the word. And you know what? I'm caught up in it too. I love to fellowship. I love to share the excitement, the joy, the good news. And even sometimes when it may not be such good news here on earth, we always know that the author of the good news, and we know that there's peace that goes with tragedy even. And so we can have that peace. Jesus didn't have a problem loving people. He loved everyone. Even people that hated him, he still demonstrated love to them. Remember, he went out and he preached to the people, and they didn't have anything to eat, so he fed them. 5,000 people, he fed them with just a few loaves and some fish, and he fed all 5,000 of them. You would think Jesus would open a restaurant. And you know, because, you know, he wouldn't have to, you know, go buying a huge meal. He just had to buy a little bit and he would multiply. Jesus wasn't interested in what the world had to offer, and he wasn't interested in taking care of all of those needs. He was interested in feeding them spiritually. And so the next day he goes to Capernaum, and they all follow after. They want breakfast now. He just fed them a good dinner. Now they're looking for breakfast. And Jesus said, no, you're coming here looking for a meal. You know, but that's not what you need. You need to be fed spiritually. That's us too. You know, and quite often we're looking to comfort ourselves and to have, you know, everything easier for ourselves. Really, what we need to have is a good spiritual meal. And sometimes a spiritual meal requires that we give of ourselves. And brotherly love is part of giving. It's part of just pouring out the love of Jesus Christ. He gave it to us freely so that we can share it with others. And that's what we should be doing. So how much does God love us? He sent his son to die for us. That's how much God loves us. Here's the part that I still have hard time getting. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, we weren't these wonderful, lovable people that we are right now. We were still sinners, and he died for us. Guess what? We're still sinners. We still sin, but he died for those sins, even the ones that we're going to commit in the future. He died for all of those sins. And now we can live in freedom and have the peace that surpasses all understanding because we know, we trust, we have faith in what he has done for us. And we believe him and we can trust him. And we know that if we place our faith, our trust in him, he will do the work. He will complete the work that he started in us. Because that's the kind of God that we believe in, that we trust, that we love. So that's why we need to also let brotherly love continue, so that others can see the love of Jesus being lived out in us. That's how they connect with Jesus. They don't connect with Jesus by us reading a scripture to them. To those that are unbelievers, the scriptures are just words. It's by faith that they come alive in our hearts. It's by the Holy Spirit that they actually make sense. And so without the Holy Spirit, they have a hard time understanding, and it just sounds like foolish words to them. But once the Holy Spirit starts speaking to their hearts, they can now understand what's being said. So it's just as important for us to pray for people like the people that we're inviting to go to Harvest America. We're praying for them now so that when we bring these unbelievers to Harvest America and they hear the message, their hearts have already been prepared. God is already working to open up their minds, to drop the scales from their eyes, so that when they hear the message, they're stirred up in their heart and they're drawn to doing what Greg is going to call them to do, come down and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so that's why we demonstrate that by loving people. And sometimes that is a lot harder than it is for me getting up here to preach about it. Yeah, it's going to be hard sometimes. But God is going to bless you if you do it. It's the least we can do. Verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So the author now turns from brotherly love to entertaining strangers. First, we were talking about, hey, fellowshipping, brotherly love among the flock and everything. Now it's about strangers. Now it's not talking about strangers, just a stranger on the street, although we should love them and be friendly to them. This is talking about strangers within the body of Christ and loving strangers in the body of Christ, entertaining them. Entertaining doesn't mean you have to do a song and dance for them. What entertaining here means is being hospitable to people. So when they come through your town and they need a place to stay, you open your house to them and you welcome them in. This is something that's very common back in those days. See, back in those days, they had hotels and inns and stuff like that. Weren't good places to stay. They were houses of ill repute. And there was, it wasn't a safe place for a Christian to be. And there was a lot of immorality. And who wants to go to that type of environment, even though it's only a few shekels or whatever? It's just not a good place to stay. So the Christian families would open up their homes and invite traveling Christians to come into their homes. And they would give them a meal and give them a bed and remember, Jesus sent out the apostles two by two to go to town and go minister. And then whoever welcomes you into your home, you know, go into their home and stay with them until you leave. He also made sure that they didn't go looking for the best home. So if they stayed one night and then someone else came along and said, hey, I got a better home over here. And by the way, I have, you know, a prime rib on the grill right now and, you know, got all the fixings and everything. You know, you're going to have mac and cheese over there. You know, prime rib, I'm coming, right? No. You stay with whoever the guest was that opened up your home to them. Now, I believe that that's part of what we are supposed to do also as a church. Calvary Chapel is known for this, that in many of the Calvary Chapel churches, as we have groups that go from church to church and they minister, they worship, we're going to have a couple coming out in June 25th, they're going to be here. Alan Rigg and his wife Miranda are going to be here. Miranda is a gospel music award nominee, and she's going to come and do worship for us on that Sunday. And then Alan is going to be coming, and he's going to speak. He was actually the founding pastor of Calvary Chapel in Austin, Texas. So he'll be coming to teach. So that's going to be just an awesome opportunity. Now, no one's going to have to open your home or anything like that because they have an RV. So they're bringing their home with them. But we do that, and we may have opportunities in the future where we have groups coming through, whether it be missionaries. We have missionaries in Greece. We have missionaries on the island of Crete, and we have missionaries in Italy. And they may be coming through and will need a place to stay. So, you know, open up our homes, let them stay, give them a meal. I believe it's not so much what we do in regard to giving them a place to stay, but it's the heart in which we do it. Amen. You know, and we do it out of love. We make them feel welcome. It's a whole action. It's not just, you know, I'm just doing this because I'm told to do it. It's welcoming them in, fellowshipping, and, you know, because I know everywhere I go, whenever I travel and I go to different conferences or I go to different churches and I meet with the people in the church, I feel like I'm at home because we're all the body of Christ. So no matter where we go, we should feel that way. And so when people come here from other places, they should feel like, hey, this is my family, and I've never met them before, you know, and, you know, we're all family together. So that's the way we're supposed to entertain. And we possibly may be entertaining angels, it says. I mean, that happened with Abraham, right? He went out and a couple of angels and some other guy, Jesus. And, you know, so he goes out there and he says, hey, why don't you stay? I'm just going to get a little water for you and maybe a little morsel for you to eat. And then he goes in and he says, kill the calf and let's, you know, get them a feast. And he goes and makes this big meal. It's hospitality. It's showing, you know, I'm not just going to give you a morsel of bread. I'm going to get the best for you. And I'm going to feed you with some good food. That's the way that we're supposed to love. And that's a great example there as Abraham does that with the angels. And who knows, it could be an angel that we're entertaining. Verse 3 goes on, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourself are in the body also. Remembering prisoners, that's a tough one, because prison isn't like, hey, let's go to prison and go visit with, you know, prisoners. That's not an enjoyable thing. It could be very hard at times. Here, it's talking about those that are in the ministry that were arrested in the ministry, that they were placed in prison. And, you know, prison isn't the greatest place to go and try to minister to others. But the people that are in there need to be ministered to. And there are many Christians that are in prison. Some were in prison before they became Christians, and some were Christians first and then went to prison. And so it's great for Christians to go minister to those. They need help. Chuck Colson, who has gone home to be with the Lord, he started Prison Fellowship Ministries. He was involved in the Watergate scandal, and he found Jesus in the prison. And so he started this ministry because he saw the need for people to have a prison ministry, for people to be ministered to in prison. And he started this great ministry that's just flourishing, and they reach these prisoners, because when you go to prison and you minister, you have a captive audience. Okay, but you know what? They're receptive to what you have to share with them. They're receptive. They're at one of the lowest points in their life. They're in prison. And they need to be ministered to. And so that's what we're looking at here in verse 3. Then the author turns his attention once again to sexual purity in verse 4, where he says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So the author first began with brotherly love. That's how he started this particular section. And then, you know, telling us we need to be loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can understand that, and that may even be a challenge, but we can do that. The focus changed then to entertaining strangers, and that just, some of us, it puts us on the edge. That's not something we're used to doing, but that's what we're told to do. And because of the fact that we're entertaining strangers, we're doing it in such a way because we're all the body of Christ. You know, so, you know, when you move to a new town and you come to a new church as Christians, as believers, it's your family. And you get plugged in and connected with the family. You know, there are some family members in my family that I haven't talked to in many, many, many years, because we're family just by blood. You know, and that's the only reason why we have the same last name. But beyond that, we really don't have any connection at all. But here, we're family because we all have the same Father, and we all have the same brother and Savior, and we're all going to the same eternity. We're all going to be spending eternity together. And that's the connection that we have. It's a spiritual connection, much deeper than even a blood connection in family. I think our spiritual connection is much, much deeper. I know that my brother lives here in town, my older brother, and I've known him all my life. And we don't have the same type of connection that I have with many of you here, because we don't talk on the same level. I love my brother, you know, and I have discussions with him, but it's not the same. It's completely now. I wish that he knew Jesus the same way I know Jesus. The thing is, he doesn't, because he has a different perception of who Jesus is and what our relationship is with Jesus. I don't know if he's saved or not. He may be, he may not be, because we can't really get to that level of conversation. So, you know, I pray that he is. I pray for all my family members that they are. But, you know, when we get to that point where we are loving each other the way that Christ wants us to, we're demonstrating a family bond that's much deeper than what you can even experience with your own family. So here we're going to be addressing the idea that of marriage and honor in marriage. So we go from brotherly love to entertaining strangers and then talking about prisoners and prisoners in Christ. And I know that going to prison isn't a good thing either, you know, just even to minister, just temporarily to go visit someone. That's not. So we started off with love and then entertaining strangers, and that we're getting more uncomfortable as we go down through the verses, right? And then we hit verse 4, and it's talking about marriage. And so now this can become very uncomfortable for some. If we don't consider what the Bible tells us about marriage, and we just make up our own rules, then we can't have healthy marriages. We can't have healthy relationships. So in verse 4, it tells us to honor our marriage and keep the bed undefiled. Here's what this verse is saying. If you're in a relationship, if you're married, and you're in a relationship with your spouse, then you need to honor that relationship, period. And you honor that by respecting your spouse, loving your spouse, and the way that Jesus loves you. Because we are the bride of Christ, right? And if we're the bride of Christ, then we have a relationship and we have a marriage ourselves. And if we treat our earthly marriage in such a way that is improper, then how can we have a healthy marriage with our Savior? That's going to be really problematic for us. So the verse is telling us to keep our commitment in marriage, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're called to do here. So it sounds like this author is taking all the fun out of relationships, right? And no, not at all. Not at all. It's becoming very serious. It's a warning for us to abstain from sex outside of marriage. And if you're married, not to cheat on your spouse. It's unhealthy for all parties. It's unhealthy for everyone. Because if you have adultery in a marriage, it's not only going to affect the spouse, it's going to affect the children, it's going to affect the families, it's going to affect the friends, the people that know them. It's going to affect everyone when you have adultery in a relationship. And when you don't have adultery, when it's just a relationship that isn't marriage, then we also need to be in the same situation. We need to honor that relationship by either marrying or not, or ending the relationship. But somehow we need to do what the Bible tells us to do. And that's what God is warning us here through these scriptures. It's an institution. Marriage is an institution that was created by God. One man and one woman. Amen. Okay, I don't care what the world says. It's one man and it's one woman in a relationship together. And you don't invite anyone else into that relationship. That's the relationship that God has brought together. Here's when we have problems. When we decide of how we want to do it. We don't want to listen to what God has to say, or I picture it to mean this, and so I'm going to invite something different in. I'm going to change the rules. You can change the rules all you want, but that doesn't change God. God's rules remain. That's why God wants us to have, He wants us to have healthy relationships. Here's how you have a healthy marriage. Get your eyes off of each other and get your eyes on Jesus. When you're focused on Jesus and you're focused on doing what God calls you to do, your relationship's going to be better than any other time. As soon as you focus on your spouse, you're in trouble. Just like Peter focusing on the water, he started to sink. He was walking just fine up until he focused on the water. I'm not saying your spouse is water. What I'm saying is that anytime we take our eyes off of Jesus, we start to sink. And we start to nitpick, and we start to look at errors and problems. That's how come God wants us to have healthy relationships. That's how come he wants a Christian here and a Christian here to marry and be united in him, so that we can stay focused on him, and then as we stay focused on him, we have a healthy relationship. That's the calling. That's what he wants. He tells us not to be unequally yoked because he's not doing it to spoil our fun. He's not doing to take away our joy. He's doing it because he wants to add joy to us. He wants to give us joy. If you're single, that's great too, because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're married or if you're single. We each have relationships with Jesus Christ. So pray that God brings you the person that he has for you. Don't try to force it on your own, because you may be disappointed. And, you know, that's how many marriages end up with divorce because of that. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, our world is much obsessed with, I want more and I want better. I want more than what my neighbor has, and I want it to be better. You know, he's got that new car. I want the limited version. I want that version that has everything fully loaded. He doesn't have this in his car. I've got it, you know. And that's kind of what we do here. And you know why? We're being programmed. You just watch TV, and TV will tell you, you need it. You deserve it. You know, why are you sitting at home without this? You know, you need this. Come and get it. We've got plenty of them. You know, and so we feel compelled to go out there and, you know, we listen to the commercial. You need this brand new, shiny, fill in the blank. And you just feel compelled to go out and get it. And that's where we end up being dissatisfied, because we actually get it and then find out that it didn't bring any peace, any joy. It didn't bring what it promised, because it can't. Be content with what you have. That's what we're told. And I find that when I am content with what I have, I end up having more money. I don't know how that works. You know, look at this. I have more money in the bank account because I'm not going and buying that stuff. So you notice how we're supposed to find our contentment, being content with what we have, but even more so, being content with the words of God. And we read in Deuteronomy 31:6, where it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We can be content with that, in knowing that God is on our side always. We can have contentment there. Quite often, you know, when we get in trouble, we think that God forsaken us and that we're, you know, on our own. We're not on our own. God knows every detail of our life. He knows everything going on with every person that we know. He knows everything going on. So why don't we trust him? Why don't we just reach out and say, God, I don't know what's going on. I'm a mess right now. Man, things are not going the way I want them to. But God, I know you know. And he knows what's best for us. That doesn't mean that when we trust him, everything's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that. It just means that we trust him. And when we trust him, he will start working on that process. And it may take a while. It may be quick or it may take a while. But we have to trust him, because if he's God and he created everything, he created the whole universe, he created each one of us. We were formed in our mother's womb. We were all put together the way God wants us to be. And if we trust him, then we can accomplish his purposes as he works through us. The problem is, once we start going down that road and things start working out really well, all of a sudden we think, I've got it from here, God. I've got it. Now I know what you're doing. I'm going to take it. No, don't take it from here. You know, Jesus, take the wheel, you know, because I know that when I'm driving, we're in trouble. Oh, I know some of you have talked to my wife. Now, it's not that bad, but okay, maybe it is. But I know that when I'm in control, that I find the wrong road to go down. I find the dark alley because it looks interesting. You know, what's down there? And it's not where Jesus wants me to be. So I need to go back to where, but even if I'm in the dark alley, Jesus says, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then we read, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's Psalm 116, 15. What can man do to me? I'll tell you what he can do to me. He can kill me, right? I mean, that's our first thought. Well, that's not my first thought. He could torture me first and then kill me. That's the torturing part I don't like, you know? So what can man do to me? He can make my life miserable. Man can make my life miserable, you know, just like the IRS. You know, they don't even have to physically do anything to me. They can just mess me up and make me upset and really frustrate me. But even if they take my life, where do I end up? In heaven. My last breath on earth is followed by my first breath in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do we have any concern leaving this earth? My concern is for my family, for my loved ones, for my church. That's where my concern is. But you know what? I'm like Paul. I know it's going to be much better up there. But I know that I'm here for a purpose too. And so I'm going to fulfill my purposes here to the best of my ability. But I can't wait to go home. Are we ready? Is anybody so comfortable here that they just want to stay? That, you know, if the rapture happened now, you could say, can I get another 15 years like Hezekiah? You know, we want out. But at the same time, we're being used by God. We're being used to demonstrate these verses that we don't have fear, that we can trust God, because the worst that a man can do to me is send me home to heaven. And that's not bad. That's actually pretty good. So these verses contrast. They're a contrast between coveting what we want for ourselves and contentment. There's a contrast there between coveting and content. If we're not content, then we're coveting. And if we're content, then we're not coveting. And so where we find our contentment is going to help us to avoid coveting. When we find our contentment in heaven, in Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us, if that's where our contentment is, if that's where our peace is, he is our peace. If that's where our peace is, then we're going to be content and we're not going to covet. What you could probably do to help is get rid of your TV and stop listening to the radio. And, Sirius XM, you can listen to the message and then they don't have commercials. So you're not tempted to, but don't look at billboards. And, you know, the world is just assaulting us, wanting to make us covet. And, you know, so our job is to just keep our eyes on Jesus and being content with what he has given us. Verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, this verse is specifically speaking about leaders in the church, and that we're supposed to pay attention to the pastors and elders that preach to you, that demonstrated to you the love of God and the message that God has, the gospel. And we're supposed to remember them. We're supposed to remember what they taught us. You know, and that's the message that continues to pour out from this pulpit. I would never want a message to come out of here that would lead you astray or direct you anywhere else other than into the arms of our Lord. And you know, I just would never want to have someone come up here and minister from this pulpit and share with you a message that isn't fully aligned with the gospel. And so that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to elevate pastors above anyone else. Pastors aren't better than anyone else. We're human too, and we make mistakes. But we're supposed to follow when they follow. When you see a pastor leading to Christ, follow them. And trust where they're leading if they're going towards Christ. You see, Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You know, and that's what you need to be imitating. Don't imitate me when I'm driving on the 101. Imitate me when you see me imitating Christ. Not when I'm caught in traffic. Imitate me when I'm imitating Christ. And so sometimes we make mistakes, but that's what we're supposed to be doing. In verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And some commentaries, as I was reading, they were like, well, this doesn't really fit in here. It didn't really. Now, yes, it does. It fits in perfectly with the scriptures and what they were saying here. Because if we're looking at all these verses, we should remember the fact that Jesus doesn't change the rules and that this is what's going to make us happy. And so if we trust in what Jesus told us and says to us and continues to say to us, then we're going to be content. We're going to have the contentment because we're trusting in him. So there were new doctrines, there were new teachings coming out all the time. And, you know, people are afraid to mention them from the pulpit and talk about these, you know, these other. I'm not afraid. I'll come right out and say, if you're following Islam, you're in trouble. Okay? It's not the answer. It's misdirecting you. It's not that Allah is not God. That's their God that they made up, and he's not the one true God. Okay? So, you know, that's, and there's also other religions out there. Mormons believe that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. You know, how can that be? All right? It's impossible. But that's what they believe. So although they're very nice people, and I love talking with them, and I don't ever feel threatened by them, but I'm threatened by their theology. Well, not me, because I know what I believe, but I don't like the fact that they're misleading so many people. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we know, see, Jesus didn't just come on the scene 2,000 years ago. He has always existed. So he is the same. Now, some would say, well, hold on. You know, we had the law, then we have grace, and now that's a difference. He changed. No, it was his plan all along. That's a bad argument. You see, God had a plan put out all along what he was going to do and how he was going to do it. Because that argument is just as good as, hey, I'm living in sin and I'm not being disciplined for it. So obviously it's okay that I'm living in sin because I'm not being disciplined. No, God hates sin and he will eventually discipline. But what he does is he gives us a chance to repent before he disciplines us. He gives us a chance to say, I'm in sin, I'm wrong, I need to repent of this. Lord, forgive me. And he does. You know, that's where our attitude needs to be. That's what we, but he's not just letting it slide. So, you know, and if you end up not being convicted of your sin for many years, you have to question whether or not you've just grown cold to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's dangerous too. Finally, verse 9, the author touches on the topic of theology. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So, this is talking about, once again, Judaism is creeping in. Don't eat this, eat that. This is what you can do and can't do. And it was just legalism, once again, creeping in. And he said, don't get caught up in all of that. We've already straightened that out. Peter had the dream, and he had the vision of the sheet coming down with the animals on it, and God telling him, take, kill, and eat. You know, and, oh, no, I haven't eaten anything unclean. And God said, don't ever call what I have said is clean, unclean. And Peter got it. But it wasn't so much about the food, it was about the Gentiles. And it was about the fact that he was going to go and share the gospel with Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and he was going to see the Holy Spirit fall upon him. But at the same time, we shouldn't look to food and say, well, you're eating that, you shouldn't be eating that because the Bible says you shouldn't eat shrimp and you know, shellfish and stuff like that. Man, I'm glad I didn't live in the Old Testament. I love shrimp. I love lobster. So thank God I live now so I can eat all that. But it goes beyond that. It goes to the fact that we shouldn't offend people either by what we eat. We don't take such a firm stand in our grace that we cause someone else to stumble. We shouldn't do that either. So I go home and I eat shrimp at home. I just don't go, oh, now I told everyone. Oh, man. Okay. In closing, the letter to the Hebrews was written to help the Jewish believers understand their relationship with Jesus, but it also helps us to understand the grace by which we live in today. This letter is just as important to us as it was to them. This chapter gives us valuable tips for living a godly life, continuing in brotherly love, entertaining strangers, remembering those in prison, and remaining sexually pure and not coveting. And just be content with what we have. And we can be sure that God doesn't change. He's going to bless us if we stay focused on him and continue to follow after his teachings. And this is the good news that we need to hear. But not only us, those that don't know. that are out in the world and that are confused, that are listening to the message of the world and they're confused and they don't know the truth. And guess what? We can share it with them because we have it. And so as we share with them the truth, then they are going to know in their heart. They don't have to follow it, but you share it with them anyway. You don't have to force them to believe, but you share it with them every way. And it starts with our brotherly love that we have one to another, and they see it, and they want to be part of that. Amen?